book of Romans. Romans 1, verse 18, till the end of the chapter. Oh. Trying to fix it, but yeah, it should be okay. Verse 18. For there is revealed wrath of God from heaven upon all impiety and unrighteousness of men, holding the truth in unrighteousness. Because what is known of God is manifest among them, for God has manifested it to them. For from the world's creation the invisible things of him are perceived, being apprehended by the mind through the things that are made, both his eternal power and divinity, so as to render them inexcusable. Because knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but fell into folly thoughts, and their heart without understanding was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and quadruped reptiles. Wherefore, God gave them up also in the lusts of their hearts to uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into falsehood, and honored and served the creature more than him who had created it, who is blessed forever. Amen. Lusts. For both their females, chains of the female, were inflamed in their lusts towards one another, males with males working shame and receiving in themselves the wreak of their error, which was fit. And according as they did not think good to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind, to practice unseemly things, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, proud, to parents, void of understanding, faithless, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment, concentrate a little bit on the salt. The theme is summarized in verses 16, a topic that you could study, taking a concordance, study salvation. Our brother mentioned in prayer the power of God. Study the power of God. That's another key word. I mentioned one of these evenings that a key word here in the book is righteousness. And it's important, we find that also in verse 17, righteousness of God is revealed therein. It is not so much what God is in himself. That's more what you find in 1 John 1. God is light. God is love. That is what he is in himself. That he cannot transfer, as it were. But what we find here is in this is the way God deals with his creation, with his creatures. And also as the great Redeemer God, he deals in righteousness. He deals in righteousness when he condemns the sinner. He deals in righteousness when he accepts the repentant sinner. And so we find great emphasis in this book on this theme of righteousness. But you could study also the topic of faith. That's another key word, of course, for. And I'd mention this because it's really important that we study the scriptures and also go over certain words to understand what's the meaning. For example, glad tidings or gospel. We mentioned that the first evening. That means a good message. But then you find that the gospel means different things in different dispensations, although the general idea is good message. So we need to study the scriptures carefully. And so I cannot repeat the points we saw, points which really summarize the contents of the epistle. But I want to start with verse 18 tonight, 17. It says, for there is revealed wrath of God. Now, I want you to understand that this is not the gospel. This is part of the gospel. No, where the gospel, at the same time, he spoke also about much about it in the epistle, but we find it in Revelation 20, for example. We find nation. Give one example, John 3, the words of the writer of John's gospel, that the wrath of God who are disobedient, who do not believe. Another topic to study, the wrath of God is to understand that this is not the wrath of God, as you've seen in Revelation, God will pour out his wrath. In the Paul says, but according to thy hardness and impenitent heart, to thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Of course, here he speaks about the future when God will execute in a final way, in a final judgment, this wrath. But God's wrath is revealed. Now, right now, wherefore God gave them up also, in verse 26, for this judicial dealings, right example. And I think that is what is meant more. The wrath of God is revealed at the same time that the good messages rest, as it were, over this whole universe in background. And against that black background, he says, my gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. And so when this good news is preached, it is preached out of the revelation of God's wrath. God's wrath we see, and you see God's wrath, not only in the future, as I mentioned, not only in his preached, to all those true sin offering, but God has made him sin against that background also of God's wrath as displayed on the principle of faith, to faith. God, the believer, and we will see later on, the repentant sinner. So the wrath of God is a very real to diminish that or present as less important. I thank God that, first of all, the Lord Jesus took that wrath of God in his dealings. Thirdly, the wrath of God to come. The great, and then fourthly, the final wrath, the great white sandal. Then we are also ready for the wrath. The good news is the message for at all. There is no fear of God. There is a sense that there is a God who is judged. Nothing of that. So what we find here is a presentation on the one hand of the guilt of man. So where the gospel is proclaimed, it is as their guilt. Realize their sinfulness. To say one more word about that, revelation. But now, the good news, I think we have mentioned already, the gospel is, they are not interested in what heaven has to say. So how important for us to realize reverence without really serving God. The word means that there is no idea of giving God. It's not only sinner. A sinner, a part of the glory of God, misses the goal. But and living as if there is no God. And unrighteousness tells the first table of the law, dealing with God's rights, is not recognized. And necessarily, then also, the second time we see that man goes wrong both ways then, when he is in unrighteousness. Godward, manward. So these people are living as impious, not no reverence for God, no respect for God, living as if they, secondly, not recognizing his rights, unrighteousness. They hold the truth, but, and therefore, I think, these verses are not only people were doing, and he writes about it in this chapter tonight, it also gives an important principle that is true in general. If we hold the truth in unrighteousness, we are accountable. Not necessarily tied with a certain dispensation. You can link it with with Israel. They held the truth in unrighteousness. You can link it with the people before the flood. But now here especially he describes after the flood. You can think of the people in the millennium even, who will not respect God. And then at the end of the millennium, when Satan will be loosed from the abyss, he will seduce them all and they will go up against Jerusalem, against God, because they will hold the truth in unrighteousness. Really the word holding here means suppress. You hold it back, you restrain it. You know it? But you don't want to know it. That's the point. I think today. The same word holding here or suppressing is used in 2 Thessalonians, speaking about the Holy Spirit who now restrains the full development of iniquity. And it is the same word, but here it is a different form of restraining. It is restraining the truth. It's holding the truth captive so that it will have no effect. It is really suppressing the truth. And that is a terrible picture of what we see today. But I want to go one step further. It also implies that God has given a certain capacity to people to know the truth. You see, the point is, in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, we see they are inexcusable. So that means that God can ask an account. And in order to be able to give an account, God has created people in such a way that they are able to give an account. So what we find here already in verse 18 is a certain quality that God has given to all human beings. A quality that they can understand the truth. Now, the truth is different in every dispensation. But here, the truth is explained in verse 19 and 20. We'll see that in a moment. But the point is, we are responsible for what we know, what God has given. But in order to know, we have to have a capacity. And that capacity, God has given also. And that is now the point here. A God-given capacity to know the truth, to understand, of course, because the fall, described in Genesis 3, the brother, and many examples can be given, suppressed the truth, so that it will not have an effect, that it will not work. There is no repentance then either. People who suppress the truth do not come to repentance. The moment they come to repentance, they let go. They don't suppress the truth anymore. So this is a very serious point. I mentioned that right now we find four points in this that we have read according to which men are responsible. And in chapter 2, we will see three more points. So we'll have at least 7 points that will support man's responsibility Godward. That will also explain why men have to give an account. God has created man in such a way that they can give an account. A dog cannot give an account, or an insect cannot give an account for what it is doing. They are not created that way. You're created in a different way. But man has been created in such a way that he is able to give an account. But he doesn't want to because of the fall, because of what we have in Genesis 3, and because of the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4 explains this, who blinds the minds of man. So he is himself a captive. And secondly, he keeps the man's responsibility. Because it's very easy to blame Satan. Say, well, it's because he's the God of the world, the God of this age, and so therefore I suppress the truth. But the point is, this epistle shows that every human being is responsible. And so the first point we find here is man suppresses the truth. So this is the first point we have to understand. There is a God consciousness. There is an ability to know the truth, as far as God has revealed it, of course. This is not the truth of the assembly. It's not the truth of salvation as we have in verse 17. But it is the basic truth that God has revealed. Give an example. We have seen in Revelation the eternal gospel that will be preached during the great tribulation for those who have never heard the gospel. That is then an example of this very basic truth that will be presented as the Creator God, the rights of the Creator God. The rights of the Creator God, however, are suppressed. That is the tragic situation we see today. So you understand, much could be said about unrighteousness also. You can study more verses about this. And then I come to verse 19, where Paul explains in more detail what he says in verse 18. Why is it so that they... Well, he says, because what is known of God is manifest among them. Again, this idea of what is revealed. It has been revealed by God. Here is the Creator God, and He has given a capacity to man, intelligence, to know certain things. But as we have seen in verse 18, they suppressed it. But now he elaborates a little bit more about that. So there is a degree of revelation, but it doesn't mean that this verse implies that you can know God, that you can have a personal relationship with God. That's not the point. The point is to show in this verse that man, who has been created by God, is responsible in connection with this certain light, that he knows something of God. And that is then explained in verse 20, from the world's creation. So he's speaking now about a universal testimony. The universal testimony, and that is what you find in Psalm 19, for example. When David looked around the stars, the galaxies, well, he didn't know about galaxies at that time yet, but he knew this is God's handiwork. He knew it. And so every human being has this capacity that he can look around, and we today have much more evidence than people ever before that there is a designer, there is a creator. True. Do we suppress it or? Now, here we find in verse 19, it is unmistakable. God has given as the Creator a testimony. It is manifest. Secondly, it is universal. And what is this testimony? The invisible things of God are, and it says, being apprehended by the mind. So here we have this God-given capacity, the natural man. I'm not speaking about the regenerate man. The natural man has a certain capacity that God has given. This is not to defend natural theology, as we have seen after the days of the Reformation, that people said, or that before that time, the deists and afterwards, that people could just by reasoning come to the conclusion there is a God and they should bow for that God and worship Him. A whole system has been built on that. But the point of this verse is that God has created every man in such a way that he has at least the capacity to see something of God, namely His power and divinity. So it's not to say that you can have a personal relationship on that basis with God, but even the fallen man can know something of God, His eternal power and divinity. That is what this verse says. So we have now 2 points. The first point is that God has laid something in man's mind, a God consciousness. That is very easy to understand. An animal will have, or your dog or cat will have, consciousness that you exist, but has no idea that there is a God. And now every human being has this God consciousness, has the sense that there is a God. But verse 19 says, or verse 18, he suppresses it. He doesn't want to know it. He doesn't want to acknowledge it. That's number one. Number two is, verse 20, a God-given capacity to see through nature, to consider creation, and then see God's eternal power and divinity. No animal can do that either. So these 2 points Paul brings out very clearly, and if you have questions, we can deal with that later on. Why does he emphasize this so much? So as to render them inexcusable. So that underlines again the point I said earlier. Man is accountable to God according to the light he has received. No animal knows about the existence of God, or can even consider His eternal power and divinity. So they are not accountable. So why are people living as animals today? We'll see that later on. Because they don't want to be accountable, but they are suppressing the truth. Somewhere it is there, but they don't want to acknowledge it. So just please keep in mind these 2 first points according to which man is responsible to God. And I add another comment in general. We can draw from these lessons like this. Am I holding the truth in unrighteousness? I say this because as believers, we might say, well, this Well, forget it. Just start with chapter 3. Then we have the sacrifice of the Lord and the salvation and so on. We don't have to talk about these things. The point is, first of all, to understand what man is in disobedience, what man is under Satan's leadership. Secondly, we can draw lessons personally for us, even from a passage like this. Of course, last time we have seen many more practical lessons in Paul's life. But even from a passage like this, we can, important lesson, this question: how do I choose that God has given me? How do I act? Do I try to suppress certain things that God has revealed to me? Or do I let it work in my life? Secondly, do I realize I'm responsible for the life I have? Beloved, we are much more responsible than the people that Paul was speaking about here in this day. They didn't have as much light as we have. We have much more light. But the question is now, what do we do with that light? We are accountable. So that is the lesson we find from these verses. Now to go on in verse 21, he comes up with another because, and I think he shows here the attitude that the people had in those days, and also in our days, people without God. And now he comes up with his third point, knowing God. And verse 20, the 2 points I just tried to underline. No, this is a third point. Why do I say that? Because here Paul refers to the people as they knew, they had the 2 points we just discussed, but they had a third point. They knew God also as the judge. They knew God as the creator. And I'm thinking of the people who left the ark. In Genesis 8, you can see it. There they stood around that altar that Noah built. They knew God as the creator, as the judge, and also as the redeemer. God had preserved them through that whole process. They knew God. Not, that doesn't mean that all of them were born again, but they knew what it is to deal with, to have to deal with a God who is judge and who is able to bring you into a new world in those days. It was a new cleansed world that God brought them. So they knew God as judge also. So that's the third point you have to understand. And all the people in those in this day and age know this. There are hundreds of legends that people have out there in the jungle and in Iceland and wherever you go that refer back to this event of the flood. Certain knowledge of God, that's not the point we have to understand. So again, I repeat, that's not to say that they are born again. No, he's not speaking about born-again people. He's speaking of people who know God as judge here, plus the 2 other points I have mentioned. Another point. We find here in verses 21, 22, 23, 7 points. We'll just review them very briefly of what happened. Number one, they glorified him not as God. You find it in Genesis 8 already. Even Noah failed in that sense. But later on, chapter 10 and 11, that is now the point, I think. Paul is going to speak now more about idolatry, how idolatry came into this world. We see that neither were thankful. The second point. And again, think of the lessons for us. Do we glorify God according to the light we have received? Are we thankful? See, here you see the pride of man. We have been speaking about man's guilt he had Godward. As we 1920, you see that man has accumulated a lot of guilt because he did not respond to the things that God has implanted in him as his creature. But here are now additional elements. Instead of glorifying this God they knew through the flood, instead of being thankful, they were not thankful. What did they do? The third point, they fell into folly in their thoughts. That's the third point. That is really apostasy. That is, you fall away from what you know, from the level that God had placed you. You fall away. It is vain reasoning you find here, folly in their thoughts. You find this in many, many, many ways also today. This irrationality of people who just follow their own minds. But you know, the problem is their heart. The problem is the heart. You may think you have a bright mind, But if your heart is darkened, that is the fourth point here, this moral darkness, you cannot reason even. So what, you see, if you read Acts 17, Paul speaks to the philosophers there on Mars Hill, and what does he say? God has overlooked now the days of ignorance. Speaking about Socrates, Plato, all these guys there, the people who were in front of him, the philosophers of those days in Athens, speaking about ignorance? Yes. Paul says God has overlooked the days of ignorance. These people, their hearts were darkened, and so they were not able to really understand. They were not able to really reason. This verse says, instead of being clear in reasoning, they were trapped in folly. The reasoning was all in vain. And of course, you can give many examples of this. Colossians 2 shows that there is also a danger for us, for the Christians, to fall in traps like this. We should not, again, you see, there are many practical lessons for us of this passage. But now, try to follow the line of arguments. Those people in the days of Noah and after, what happened to them? So this is really a form of apostasy, but the point is the heart, the heart's condition. It was darkened. And later on, chapter 2, we'll see that God will deal with the 16 of chapter 2. God shall judge the secrets of men according to my glad tidings. We have to keep that. So God's going to deal with that. But the point is, the condition of the heart produces fruit. And my point is, they cannot even argue the right way because of the moral condition of the heart. They cannot understand the things. That is why people who have the evidence that there is a designer, there is a creator, why do they suppress it, as we have seen in verse 18? As I mentioned earlier, the God of this age. But still, they are responsible. And that's what Paul underlines here in this passage. And then you know, you see the pride in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. That's number 5. But it shows a departure. What happened? They became fools. It's not only a departure, it is a degeneration. People think that, after a long time of polytheism, then gradually you got monotheism. It's just the other way around. After the flood, they started with one God. But if you read Genesis 10 and 11, you see what happened. That is what happened through this darkening. This is this degeneration what took place. And we'll see in a moment the connection with idolatry. They became fools, and now, that's the point, now in verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. That is this degeneration. They replace, and that shows also the foolishness, the vanity of these reasonings. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man. It is incredible what happened. If you would look at it in an objective way, you see, how is this possible? Possible because of Satan's work, as mentioned earlier. But man is responsible for what he did. Fully responsible. And by the way, notice here in verse 23 the different contrasts. God's wisdom over against man's foolishness. And then the incorruptible God. By the way, that's another topic for further study, of course. But that is a challenge for us to study the things that are incorruptible in the New Testament, which are our portion also, over against the like, and then, the glory over against his likeness. Incorruptible over against what is corruptible. So all these contrasts is also interesting to see. But the point now is that this happened when we see that man himself becomes the object of worship. You know that in the old cultures like Egypt, the Pharaoh was considered a god, but also in the Roman Empire, the emperor was considered to be a god. And so we find it in many cultures that man was considered to be a, really it is a foolishness and it is a degeneration. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there because when this process starts, Paul says, they're also going to worship birds and quadrupeds and reptiles. Ultimately, even the people who have served the true God in an outward way without being born again. Jewish apostasy, Christian apostasy, as described in Revelation 12 and 13, they are going to worship the beast. They are going to worship that image that the that will be placed in the temple. They're going to worship man also, but also a beast. It's incredible. This is what man is up to. Even in our day and age where we live, we say, well, that would be impossible. This is what is going to happen. And Paul said, this is what happened in the past. There's nothing new. Nothing new. So these seven steps, the sixth was that they changed the glory of God. And the seventh is then this downgrading from the corruptible man even to reptile. It's incredible to see this degeneration. But at the same time, it goes together with a hardening. We'll see that now. We see that when idolatry was introduced, and I have to speak about the influence of Satan at that same time, because it was under Satan's leadership, of course. Before the flood, the fallen angels adopted the human body, and they had sex intercourse with the women, some of the women at least. In Genesis 6 we can see that. But after the flood, God has forbidden this, and so the human race could not be corrupted that way. Noah was the only one left before the flood who was pure in his generation, who was not affected by this mixture that the enemy had introduced. But now the enemy started to introduce corruption in a spiritual way. And that is what we see in connection with idolatry. You read Genesis 10 and 11, you see the whole picture already. And then, as we've seen in the study of Revelation, connected with Babylon, you see the whole picture. This is what is before us here in these verses, the basics of what happened at that time. And then I link this with God's dealings. God's wrath. Do you think that God can accept it? Although God is a patient God, and God will deal, as we've seen later on, definitely with it. God is dealing with it now, right now, in his governmental dealings with man. That is what we have in verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up also in the lusts of their hearts. So it was not only a darkened heart, also lusts of their hearts to uncleanness. And that is why I make the link with demonic influences. We know that when the Lord healed people, sometimes we read about unclean spirits. These unclean spirits have affected the human race and led them into idolatry. And in that connection, so led by these unclean spirits, they also fell into moral uncleanness, affecting the body. We see with all these idolatries, different forms of idolatry, we see always this uncleanness, this fornication, this practice going on in these idol temples. And this is what Paul refers to now in verse 24, this promiscuity. Also a form of degeneration, of course. They lost the image of God, and so they also lost the image of their own value. And so what are they going to do with their body then? They dishonored their bodies, verse 24 says, to dishonor their bodies. What a contrast with what you find at the end of Romans. You find how we can honor God with our bodies, and also, really, then you honor your body if you use your body for the glory of God. But if you dishonor God, no respect for God, then you see that there is also dishonor of the body. And many verses could be quoted for that, but we have to move on now. In verse 25, he explains that this deception that took place in connection with idolatry, who changed the truth of God into falsehood, or literally you could translate into the lie. Verse 25, you could translate it this way. The truth of God, they changed it into the lie. And if you check this with the Concordance, the Old Testament, the lie is connected with idolatry. Many passages show that. And honored and served the creature more than him who had created it. We talked about that already a little bit. Give an example. Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw this image, this huge image in his dream. And Daniel explained it to him. What did he do in the next chapter, Daniel 3? Came in judgment then, in his dealings, in this idolatry. But don't think that this is far away from us. How many people see themselves as God today? Very popular to think that you are God. It's very popular in the New Age movement. And we see also how very subtle that is in sexual humanism. Ultimately, that leads to replacing God by man. This is what we see today. And Paul cannot stand that. Of course not. And a true believer cannot stand that either. What does Paul say there at the end? More they serve the creature more than him who had created it, who is blessed forever. Amen. Even in that context, where he sees how God is, as it were, degraded, although you cannot really degrade God, of course. God cannot be affected by what man is doing. But in this creation, in the context of where we are, God was degraded. God was dishonored. And so Paul says, this cannot be. God is blessed and we have to honor him. So this is a wonderful doxology. Another topic to study, the doxology. Now verse 26. We find the expression of this sinfulness in more detail. And it's not only promiscuity. A further step downward, a further homosexuality. God gave them up. That's the second time. So God's dealing in his governmental dealings. Not only ignorance, there's not only foolish reasoning and idolatry. No, there is this indulgence. There is this gradual... For this reason, God gave them up to vile lust. Their females changed the natural use into that female, and also male in verse 27, is a word that underlines the sexual differences. Also, people behave like animals, and Paul uses animal terms for them because of that. That's one idea. The other idea is these words underline there are sexual differences. You cannot always. And if people try to do what it says in verse 26, lesbianism and verse 27, they do something that is absolutely contrary to the way God created. And the word use is, of course, the God-given use in marriage. That is a function that God has created. If you want, that's another point. I did not say there's another point that underlines man's decline and then receiving in themselves. It's idolatry. Here you find another lie in connection with, say, well, it's in your genes, you know. And that is in itself another. We are not dealing with that, of course. We're not dealing with. In this situation, it would take a long study. But if we understand it is sin, then there is a remedy. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, some of you were this way, were. So they stopped. I'm not saying that it is easy, I'm not saying that, no. But the point is, if you see it is sin, there is a remedy. As long as we are living in the day of grace, there is the error they live in. Point now is, in God's dealings, in God's government, they receive, it's pleasant for a time, as Hebrews explains it, but that's not all. The point is, as a recompense, they lose their identity or whatever way you is a result immediately. And there's much literature available, of course, about people lose their real sense of identity. And that when they do it, they receive something explained. There is a direct result in God's governmental judgment. Then verse 28, according as they did not think good to have God in their knowledge. You see the human pride, I mentioned that already in verse 21, that is an impenitent heart, a heart that does not want to repent, that does not want to give God any credit, does not want to think that there is a real God. No exercise. They did not think good to have God in of their sinfulness. God is ruled out completely. And that's society today. It's so-called Christian society. Here we are, square one, as in the days of... And now what does God do in verse 28? God gave them up again. Here you see an example of the wrath of God that is revealed right now. God gave them up to a... Now God says, well, I'll give you a reprobate mind that you cannot approve me anymore, that you cannot see me and understand me. Although there's always room for repentance, but you see, it becomes harder and harder for people to repent. This condition they have brought themselves into it becomes harder and harder to repent. But this hardening process is also described. Somebody would harden myself. I'm not speaking to myself. Do I harden myself? 22, sins. Unseemly things. We'll see more about that. That is here they do. They practice unseemly things. It's a terrible catalogue, and it is not very edifying to understand the background against which this wonderful message of the good news is preached. It's against this background to where we find the fourth point that makes more to God. Just this 27 verse 29, being filled. Being filled in Scripture is always linked with the thought controlled by. 9, Ephesians 5, or by the Holy Spirit. Means controlled by it. Filled, controlled by unrighteousness. We talked about that already in verse 18. Wickedness, or probably you'll have, depends on what translation you have, it's very difficult because every translation. Verse 29 speaks about fornication also in this translation. But then wickedness, then covetousness, and then maliciousness or malice. These are 5 points, or four, with which people are filled or controlled by. And then another word is used, full of envy. There you have 5 points, perhaps it should be 5 then. 5 points, full of envy, full of murder, strife, deceit, evil dispositions. So that's what they do. Controlled by these other 5 things, and then full of these actions that flow out of this. And then you have 8 characteristics of sinners: whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Well, that is something that we can relate to. And again, we can ask ourselves, even as believers, sometimes we make it, confess it, and straighten it out, if this would happen. Because, and so we have to judge that before God, to repent, and God is the God of restoration. But then there are 4 words, you cannot see that, they all start with a in Greek, or un, unmerciful, also undiscerning, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, oh no, that will come back, void of understanding. That is really also a word with un. So at the end of this list you have several things that they have not. No discerning. Also faithless, or you cannot rely on them, if you please, without natural affection, and unmerciful. So if you count that together with disobedient, there are 5 words at the end of the list that start with un. That's another way of describing these people. Without natural affection. Hey, that is what is far away from this. You see what is so terrible? This catalog of the pagans in those days, with Timothy 3. So we are worse. Here are the people who did not love the Christians and they did these things. But today these same things happen in circles where they know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the true God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's terrible. The same things happen. And so we should be aware of this. And also we are living in a day and generation of disobedience, even disobedience to parents. So do not fall into this pitfall. Challenges for us also. But now, in closing, I want to comment a little too where we find the 4th argument according to which Paul shows that men are responsible. What does verse 32 say? Who knowing the righteous judgment. That's my 4th point. They know God's claims. The word really implies here, who knowing the judgment of God. So they have a knowledge. They are aware of this in human beings. Not in a dog or a cat or a serpent, for that matter. But in human beings, God has created this, that they know the righteous claims of God. Who do such things are worthy of death. They know it. So, of course, you can link that with the other points, but I think this is an additional point that shows again how man is responsible, right, to summarize. And the verse says then, they not only do these things, nevertheless, because they were suppressing the truth. We have seen that. They are suppressing this truth too. They know that they are guilty. They know that these things fall under God's judgment, and still they do them. And not only that, are pleased. They are fascinated by those who practice them. Very easy to understand. If you think that this is wrong, the more people who are doing it with you, you will feel good about it. That's the point. So what we see today, if somebody stands up for the truth and somebody makes him fall, that's a victory for evil. And so the more people they can get involved in evil, the better. They are suppressing this truth also. There is a righteous judgment, and that these things, those who do them are under God's righteous judgment and worthy of death. They know it because God has given that capacity in them, practice them, and they therefore, to appease their conscience, to feel good about it, they delight in us and try to get as many more people involved in this, expose ourselves to videos and things like that, where we see things like this. How popular are certain almost pornographic films? And of course, I'm not speaking about those who are really classified as pornographic, but there are also many films today which are very, well, I don't know, I cannot talk about, but I don't have experience, but I know they are there. People think they are okay, but they are not okay. Now, these are 4 points that Paul has, according to which man is responsible. And next time, Lord, responsibility of man, and the conclusion is, and that is why I want to link it with this, that you understand this to show that man is inexcusable. He is accountable to, according to these standards, we have seen 4 standards, we will see 3 more standards, man is accountable according to these standards. They fail and they don't want to recognize that, they are nevertheless inexcusable. The true judge, but God speaks through Paul as it will be shut. He shows very clearly responsibility and then where mouths will be shut. God is the righteous judge, and God deals in a cut every sinner who